Hey, we've been talking about what does the Bible say about you? 2 weeks ago, we talked about how he said that he's for you, he's not against you. Last week, we talked about you're not condemned. He says you're not condemned. He doesn't condemn you, but he doesn't condone your sin either. He tells us to go and sin no more, but he doesn't condemn you. While the Pharisees were writing people off, Jesus was writing them in. This morning, I want to talk about the next thing that it says in that great eight. We're in Romans 8 is where we're at. We're going to continue on in that. If you wouldn't mind standing as we read our scripture this morning in Romans 8, 6 through 13. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Is that the end? We have one more? I guess that's it. You may be seated. I want to talk about this third point of what God says about you. He says this. He says, you got the power. Some of you will remember where that came from. Bruce Almighty is when I first heard it. I know that's probably a different song than that. And when he just sat around thinking he had the power of God and he was doing all sorts of things with that power in a not so good way. But God has given us the Spirit of power in our lives. He says he's for us, not against us. He says he doesn't condemn us. And then he says, hey, there's this walk you're going to walk in this world. And there's going to be a fight because there's this thing called the spirit and this thing called the flesh, and there's a battle going on. But he says he gives us the power to triumph over it. He's given us the power. God empowers us with the Holy Spirit. Why does he do that? Because the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. I'm going to go on a little chase here for a little bit before we get to our scriptures, but follow with me because I want to talk about this battle between the spirit and the flesh. He says, then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour in the Garden of Gethsemane? He's getting ready to go to the cross and he's going there to pray and he's asking, can you guys stay awake and pray with me? And they all fall asleep. Right in his middle of his darkest hour. And he said, could you not watch with me just 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, because he knew this point. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak, both physically and morally. Our flesh is weak, both physically and morally. If we live our life by our flesh, it will be a life that is weak and will succumb to all sorts of wrong stuff out there. There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit, and the battle will continue until you exit this planet, because you will be in this body until you exit this planet, until you are with the Lord and absent from this body. But in this body, there's a thing called the flesh that's inside of it, and it is in us. But there is also this spirit that he gave us. John Piper has an excellent working definition on the flesh. As he calls it, the old ego that is self-reliant and does not delight to yield to any authority or depend on any mercy. It craves the sensation of self-generated power and loves the praise of men. The flesh is that urge within us toward total autonomy and rebellion, toward being our own little gods, accountable to no one, responsible to no one, obeying no one, respecting no one, and running our own little worlds to suit ourselves. It's that continual tug of self-centeredness, of selfishness within us that keeps us from being completely His. Paul knew about this battle. I know we're in Romans 8, but if we went back to Romans 7, we'd hear about this battle that Paul talks about. He talks about the spirit-flesh battle. He talks about the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. Why is that? Why is that? Why is that? Because there's a battle going on. A battle between your flesh and a battle between the Spirit of God that is inside of you. And he comes down this and says in verse 18 of chapter 7, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." When I'm walking in the flesh, it says, nothing really good is dwelling inside of me. Nothing really good is going to transpire from me just being a fleshly, worldly person. It will not change and cause people to be better. The flesh is weak and it's warped. So God gave you His Spirit. I call it the advantage. The Holy Spirit is the advantage. In John 6, 16, 7, and 8, it says, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this. He's talking about getting ready to leave. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die. All this stuff is going to happen. And then he's going to leave. He's talking to them. He's telling them about this is going to happen, and he says this. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage." Interesting word here. It's to your advantage. The word advantage means to be better off. To be better off. It's to your advantage. You will be better off when I leave. Well, now, why could we be better off when we leave? Why could we possibly be better off than you being right here, Lord? Because what's going to happen is this. See, when I leave, I'm going to go to the Father. When I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And He won't be someone alongside of you. He will be that which is inside of you. And you will have the capacity and the ability to do greater works than I did on this earth myself. You will have the capacity in the Holy Spirit of God that will come and dwell upon you to walk in a power that will absolutely amaze you. Your flesh will absolutely disappoint you. But the Spirit of God inside of you will absolutely amaze you and what it'll do in you and through you and for this world that needs Christ. The Holy Spirit, the power. It's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's our great advantage. You want to be better off? Receive and walk in the Spirit of God. You will be better off in your life. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Your life will be better when the Spirit of God is alive and moving inside of you and we're yielding to it and not yielding to the things of our flesh. He never took away this flesh. But He says when we get to heaven, hey, flesh and blood doesn't go there. You're not going to have the flesh in heaven. You're not going to have this problem in heaven. No more death, no more dying, no more crying, no more sighing. An awesome and wonderful place. But down here we have death, we have crying, we have sighing. We have all of those things down here. Because we're attached to this thing called the flesh now. We don't have to succumb to it. But we have to be, therefore we better be wise to it. If you just think you're just a good little person just on your own, you're not. The only thing that makes us good is Jesus Christ when He paid the penalty for our sin at Calvary. And then out of His graciousness, and He says, I'm going to give you an advantage. I'm going to place the Holy Spirit inside of you. to allow you to walk and to triumph in this life. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, the counselor, the advocate, the helper, the truth. He's the guide. He's the intercessor. He's the teacher. He's the anointer. He's the empowerer. There are 126 descriptive names and titles and emblems of the Holy Spirit that are found in Scripture about who He is and who He is inside of us. But most importantly, we need to understand this, that the Spirit is a person. It's not some force or some fluid or some liquid or some energy. It's the third person of the Godhead. The third person of the Godhead indwells you. The third person of the Godhead lives inside of you. The third person of the Godhead wants to relate with you. The third person of the Godhead wants to talk with you. The third person of the Godhead wants you to understand and talk to Him. He wants to have a dialogue. He wants to have a relationship. When we talk about having a relationship with Christ, we're talking about this dynamic of the Holy Spirit inside of us. The person of God, the Godhood of God inside of us. Emmanuel, Christ with us, God in us, the Holy Spirit in us. I don't think we understand the advantage we have in the Holy Spirit, the person. He wants us to fellowship with Him. You see, walking in the Spirit is not trying harder. Hear me. Walking in the Spirit is not trying harder. It's letting God call the shots and control your life. It's not trying harder. Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to try. No. It's not about that. It's like when you know, in football, the quarterback has that helmet on, right? And he gets the helmet on because he's hearing all the calls for all the plays that are going to come into the game. He's hearing the calls. The coach is going to give him the instructions of what we're supposed to do. Sure, because he had a chance to audible here and there. Yeah. I understand that in football. In life, when we start to audible, you better be careful. Because you'll probably call it not a good play. I've made a few audibles after what the Spirit told me to do, and it didn't turn out so good. I don't want to audible there. But He's speaking. He's speaking the instructions. He's calling the game plan. Are we listening? You're the QB for God's team. All of us are. And all of us have one of those helmets. And all of us have the ability to hear the voice of the coach, the Holy Spirit of God, speaking to us, guiding us, making the call. When He says, okay, what should I do? Should I just jam it down His throat and get mad at Him? Or should I forgive Him? The Holy Spirit begins to give us the instructions. If we'll listen. You see, walking in the Spirit is more about listening and yielding than it is about doing or trying harder. Walking in the Spirit is more about listening and yielding than it is about doing or trying harder. I'm going to try harder. Because the only way we can try harder, that's a flesh thing. I'm going to try harder to do that. That's a flesh thing. I'm going to yield to what God said. That's a spirit thing. You're trying harder to be a better person or lead a good life. That's not going to work. But it's when you allow the Holy Spirit to speak and you yield to what He says. I love the right-of-way sign. Yield. I yield the right of my own way. I yield the right of my own way. I can choose to do whatever I want. I have that right, if you will, but I submit that right to the working of the Holy Spirit of God and say, I don't want not my will, but thine be done. We have to yield to the Holy Spirit. We have to listen, and then yield, meaning not my will, but yours, Lord. Yours, Lord. When saved, the Holy Spirit inhabits you. The Spirit becomes alive. The problem is your flesh is still in there, but you're supposed to live as if it's dead. We're supposed to live. The Bible says we're supposed to live. It's there, but pretend like it's dead in there. Don't let it have any dominion in your life. Don't let it do anything. Has anybody ever watched the Shark Tank? They have that business one. I like some of the business things that they do there with all the guys in there. But they have a guy called Mr. Wonderful. Mr. Wonderful. And you know what he says sometimes when it's not going good? When he doesn't like the terms and stuff, he says, "You're dead to me." I thought, wow, that's a way to win a lot of friends. And he calls himself Mr. Wonderful. I don't get that. There's only one who's wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God. He's wonderful. But you know what we're supposed to do? We need to tell the flesh, "You're dead to me. Flesh, you're dead to me." But I know, "You're dead to me. You're dead to me. You're dead to me." That way of thinking, "You're dead to me." But you want to, "I know, you're dead to me." "No, we're not going to do that. You're dead to me. You're dead to me. You're dead to me." Do we say that? Do we let the flesh know, "You're dead to me, man"? Galatians 2:20, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ, the Spirit that lives inside of me." The flesh is attached to and influenced by worldly things, but the Spirit is attached to and attracted to and influenced by spiritual things. This battle of the flesh and spirit, let me say it again in Galatians 5. I know I'm going through a lot of stuff, because then we're going to get to our scripture. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit." Listen to what it says. "The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." The flesh is keeping you from being the person that you really want to be in your heart. The person that responds the way you want to respond, but something jacks you up, or the flesh. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And then he gives now the works of the flesh. He's talking about this flesh, and he gives a big list here. What are these works of the flesh? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And then he says, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, because they're allowing the Spirit not to run their life and the flesh to run it. Each of these deadly sins is a dictator, and the only way to dethrone those dictators is by enthroning Jesus Christ in every area of your life." The old Campus Crusade, you know, "He sits on the throne of your life." That's exactly what it's to be. He controls every decision, every thought, everything that we submit to His lordship in our life. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh." We do it. Yeah. Amen. "Well, Lord, when you went to the cross, you paid for all that, right?" Yeah, but I gave you the way. You got to drive the stake in. You got to say no. I'll give you the power, but you got to step out there and say no. We got to take the first step. We have to crucify it. He didn't say, "I crucify." We belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we're led by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. When we walk in the flesh, I kind of think of some of these, you know, the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You know, patience, to be impatient would be not in the Spirit, right? Ever been impatient? Holy cow. Kindness. Ever said not a kind word, or a gossiping word, or a discouraging word? Joy. Have you ever just brought doubt and disdain to the discussion rather than joy and delight? When walking in the flesh, you're the problem maker. When walking in the Spirit, you're the problem solver. Not because you solved the problem, but the Spirit of God inside of you solves it. When we're walking in the flesh, we're making problems, folks. You'll be a problem for somebody because we'll hurt somebody. We'll hurt somebody. We'll take advantage of somebody. We'll do something to somebody we never should have done. We'll say something that we regret. You see, when we're walking in the flesh, we're the problem maker. But when we're walking in the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, we're the problem solver. The flesh, at its best, gives you limited, corruptible human power, which is temporary. The Spirit always gives you unlimited, righteous, supernatural power, which is eternal. Which one do we want ruling in our life? Which one do we want leading our life? Which one do we want to feed? Which one do we want to starve? Which one do we want to feed? Which one do we want to starve? You know, I think sometimes that's why God gave us the idea of fasting, so we could tell the flesh, no. But it's legitimate. We should eat food, shouldn't we? I mean, does anybody here think that, hey, I think food should be out. We shouldn't eat food anymore because it's bad. It's just what the flesh wants. I don't think that the food is bad, right? It's good. Thank God for food. We were in a staff meeting yesterday, and Pastor Tom goes, thank God for taste buds. I love food. Amen. But telling our flesh, no, you're not going to eat it today. But I went, no, you don't get any today. But I did, but food, I need food. And he starts, if you want to know how much a brat your flesh is, don't feed it for a while. Don't feed it for a while. Find out how demanding it can get at times. I think that's why he gave it to us. So we could have a sense where by the Spirit of God, we are telling the flesh, I know that's what you want, but you don't get it because you see, you are not running this life. The Spirit is. The Spirit's running this life. And therefore, we're going to do what I tell you to do. Spirit of God being led by the power of God. All right, we'll get to our verse. That's introduction. I'll still get you done in time here, okay? Verse 6, look what it says now. We're thinking about this battle now. I wanted to set the stage for this battle and then get an idea of what Romans is trying to tell us. For to be carnally minded is, say it with me. Yeah, the word carnal there, I'll come back. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnal minded, carnal thinking versus spiritual thinking, being spiritual minded, being spirit led. That word carnal is the same word as the word flesh. And it's the Greek word sarx. Everybody say sarx. It's sarx to be you. Sarx. That word means literally flesh, like the meat of an animal, like the basic raw instincts of life. For self-preservation, for get what you need, for not caring about anything else. The flesh, the meat of an animal. Carnal. I think sometimes, though, as Christians, we don't like saying, well, I'm walking in the flesh. And I've heard it said, well, I'm just a carnal Christian. What is that? Well, I'm just not there yet. I'm not all the way the spiritual person, so I'm just kind of a carnal Christian. You wouldn't say I'm a fleshly or worldly Christian. I mean, that doesn't sound good. So we say carnal. Years and years and years ago, there used to be songs about carnal Christianity and all that stuff. Carnal. And I think we do it to justify our dabblings. Do we justify carnal Christianity, i.e. saying, justify staying in the flesh instead of choosing to walk in the Spirit and to put to death the things of the flesh? He says here, to be carnally minded is death. When you think like the world, it'll kill you. It says here, to be carnally minded is death. To think like the world, like the flesh, like our system out here, it will kill you, it says. But if you think like the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God is alive and inside of you and leading you, it will bring to you life and peace. The Spirit of God, how do we know the Spirit? By knowing this and understanding this. This is what the Spirit is like. It's right like this. We need to get this in our mind. The flesh. To think like the world will kill you, but to think like Jesus, the Word of God, brings life and peace. Think about this, the flesh, carnal, carne. Think of carne asada. Think of... flesh. The flesh. You see what that word sarx means? It means this right here. It means meat. It's this. Okay, everybody's already yumming. Okay? Who wants a bite of this? You do? Sit down. Okay. Anybody want a bite of this? This is like rare, right? Anybody want to eat this? Why? Why don't you want this? Because it's raw. What else? It's not cooked. I guess that's the same thing, right? Raw. Would you take a bite?
No.
Would you take a bite? Would you want any?
No, thank you.
You'll take it home, though, right? Yeah. What I'm trying to say is that when it says sarx, it says this. Should this lead your life?
No.
Should the flesh? This is just a hunk of meat, okay? It's a hunk of meat. And the problem with this is that it's not cooked, because the purpose of this meat, do you know what it was meant for? It was meant to go on a grill.
Amen. Come on.
And I was going to bring a grill out here, and I was going to cook this sucker. And I apologize for that. I just got it too late, and that thought in my mind. This was meant to be cooked on a grill. You know what happens when this is cooked on a grill? And you season it up, and you put all sorts of, you know, Worcestershire sauce and garlic, salt, and put all that in there. And then all of a sudden, you need to marinate it for a while, and then you put it on the grill. And what does it do when it goes on the grill? It's just cooking on the grill. And then what happens as it's cooking, all of a sudden you're just, what does it smell like? Victory. Smells like victory. What does this smell like? It's raw. Ugh. Just raw. Cook it up. All of a sudden, victory. It smells. And I'd so wanted to cook it, but I knew I'd get some people mad at you because I could only feed two people. It smells good. It's a sweet smelling savor. You know why? The purpose of flesh was meant to be put on a grill. Your flesh is really awesome to the Lord and smells great when it's burning.
Wow.
We keep thinking, oh, God, no, what a bummer. I denied myself and this really hurts. And, oh, you have to understand, when you deny your flesh, God hears, oh, I love that. Oh, yeah, you're smelling good. A sweet smelling savor. You see, Old Testament, they used to sacrifice sheep, right? They used to sacrifice animals and they'd burn it and it would be a sweet smelling savor as it covered up sin. But you know what God says in the New Testament? When we become a living sacrifice, when we put our flesh, our desires, our wants, all of our stuff centered in the flesh, and we put it on the grill and we allow God to burn it and we allow God to use it for His purposes, all of a sudden we start smelling wonderful, and we become very, 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 very useful to the kingdom of God, because now this becomes a desirable commodity rather than an undesirable one. Next time you feel your flesh burning by saying no, you should hear a kss, 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 and you should, you see, God's an interesting character that He loves the smell of burnt flesh. He loves it. Because He knows when that happens, you're putting something on the altar. You're denying something of this flesh because you want more of the Spirit. That's what we're for, to be placed on His altar, to be able to say no to the things of our flesh and yes to the things of the Spirit of God. And you know what? When I'm there, I like myself. I like myself. He goes on to say, because the carnal mind, fleshly thinking, Look what it says now. I want to tell you about what our purpose. Remember, we're supposed to be on the grill. We're supposed to be able to deny ourselves. It becomes a sweet-smelling savor. We become useful, and God uses us in many ways. But look at it. If we don't go there, because the carnal mind, to stay there in the flesh, fleshly thinking, is enmity against God. It says, if we stay in the carnal, in the flesh, it is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It can't submit. When the flesh is running everything, it tells everything else to submit to it. It becomes against God. Against God. The carnal mind, enmity. You know what the word enmity means? It's a Greek word. It means hostility or opposition. Hostility or opposition. The carnal mind is hostile and opposed to God. Hear me that now. It's a powerful concept. When we're in the flesh, we're hostile and carnal, or hostile and opposed to God? Well, no, I'm not. I still like him. No, he's not talking about your feelings. He's talking about where he's thinking right now. It becomes a sense of, hey, dude, you're doing things opposed to me. Don't you understand? You're going against me. Do I love you still? Yeah, I'm still in there. I'm still for you. I'm all that, okay? But you got to understand, when you're walking carnally, you're walking against me. You're opposing me. You're hostile to me. I'm the guy who died and saved you, right? And you're hostile to me? The carnal mind is hostile and opposed to God. No, I'm not. I'm just enjoying the things I lust after. I mean, I'm not hostile to God. I'm not hostile to God. I don't oppose him. I'm not against him. Am I? You can't be for a few fleshly things and for God. Because if you're for fleshly things that God opposes, then you're opposing him. I didn't write this, okay? I didn't say it. And I'm not saying that I'm walking in the totality and perfection of this by any means at all. I'm with you all in this. I have a flesh too, and my flesh sometimes makes me sick. Preaching to all of us here, me too. But God wants us to understand what happens. It's not just, well, I'm dabbling along. Oh, dude, I did a few things and fleshly things here. Oh, no big deal. He loves me, forgives me. Do you understand that what's going on right here? The one who we love more than anyone else, we're showing him that we are opposing him, that we're hostile toward him. How could it be hostile to the one who gave his life for me? To be for the flesh at all is to be against God. He goes on to say this, so then those who are in the flesh, say it with me, I guess it's not up there. I was going to say, they're really convicted or the words aren't up there. And I'm thinking, okay. We're at verse 7, 8. So then those who are in the flesh... Say it with me one more time. Those in the flesh. Why? Because the flesh is diametrically opposed to God and his spirit. It's not an and proposition. It's an or proposition. It's not the flesh and God. It's the flesh or God, what you're choosing. For me to enter into the things of the flesh is to me to choose against God right then. Because God's going, dude, I didn't give you that call. I said no. Are you listening? To be a Christian and carnal is to be against God. If we're in the flesh, we can't please God. Here's my observation. I think every major problem in the world is due to the flesh running the show. Look at our two presidential candidates. Are they walking in the spirit, or are they just encumbered in the flesh? We have a fleshly battle going on. You know, it's disheartening to me. All of the, oh God, give us the spirit in America today. Give us the spirit that it would run our country and not people battling over fleshly things. The flesh is hostile and opposed to God. It does not submit to God. The flesh can't submit, but it lusts. It's what it does. It can't please God ever, ever, ever. And you can't tame the flesh. You can only deny it by walking in the Spirit. We can please God by walking in the Spirit. I don't like myself when I'm walking in the flesh. Neither does my wife. Do you like me when I'm walking in the flesh? No, she's frowning. Look to your spouse and ask your spouse if she's there or he's there. Do you like it when I walk in the flesh? Everybody over here is going, what? Well, yeah. Be prophetic and find somebody. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I know this is a tough message. It's tough for me too. I don't like me when I walk in the flesh. When I'm sitting there watching the football program and I open up the potato chips and I'm just... And then two bags later... going, why'd you do that? Why did I do that? I don't feel good. The next morning I get on the scale. I don't look good. By the way, somebody said I like your pink shirt. This is, if it's a guy, it's salmon. All right, just so it's your. If my wife is up here and say, I like your pink shirt, I would say, oh, that's great. If you're a guy, use salmon. Just give me the benefit of the doubt, okay? Two bags later, why did I do that? I don't like me right now. I'm not pleased with my decisions right now. How many times have we listened to the flesh, and after we've done whatever we wanted to do, and the lust fulfills itself, and all that happens, and we get down on the other side and go, why did I do that? Paul's saying the same thing. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't do, I... What's going on? We need the Spirit. Open up the chips. Hey, Lord, can I have some chips? Yeah. Two or three dozen. Not 10 dozen. No, just kidding. The flesh is a crazy thing. It's scary how much our flesh runs our life and our desires and our choices. It's crazy how much it does. He goes on to say in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He's saying, hey, there's a dead sin body in there. Leave it dead. Let it stay dead. Let the Spirit come alive. The power of the Spirit of God that's inside of you. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus up from the dead dwells in you, and it does, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The same power that pulled Jesus Christ out of that tomb and placed Him on this earth and took Him to heaven, the same power is the same power that lives inside of you. It's the same power when you go, you want 20,000 more? No, I don't want another one. No, I don't want that. No, I don't want to do that. No, I know. I would really love to do that. That would make my flesh just be one. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm fasting today. Why? I just want my flesh to know it doesn't get to rule. Because if we can say no to certain things, we can say no when we're out there in the battlefield and all of a sudden the enemy brings a real doozer to us and we're feeling really seduced and we can go, no, No, no. I'm going to let the Spirit of God, the power of God who lives inside of me, the third person, the Trinity, who was there at the beginning of time, lives in us. Don't you think you have some power to say no? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Another translation says this, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. How many people like the word obligation? Well, you're obliged to. We don't like the word usually, do we? An obligation? Well, you have an obligation. I don't want an obligation. I don't want to have an obligation. I don't want it. Our greatest obligation, though, doubles as our greatest opportunity. Surrender our lives to the Lordship of Christ. Can you think of anything greater, a greater privilege than being used for God, His eternal purposes? When we enter into a covenant relationship with Him, we're indebted to Him, but you know what? He also has a contract with us to give you a Spirit, to empower you, to help you, to encourage you, to love you, to be with you. When we come to Christ, we trade up big time. There's a guy, his name is Kyle MacDonald. I think it was back in 2006. I think inspired by that, there used to be a show, or I don't know if there's still one, Barter King, where you try to start with something small and see how far along you can get. Kyle MacDonald, he started with a red paper clip. He started with a red paper clip. 14 transactions later, he bartered. He traded this for that, traded this for that, traded this for that, traded this for that. 14 transactions later, he had a two-story farmhouse in Kipling, Saskatchewan. He traded the paperclip for a fish-shaped pin. He traded that for a hand-sculptured doorknob that looked like the face in Seattle, Washington. He traded that for a Coleman camping stove. He traded that for a Honda generator. He traded that for an empty keg of beer. I don't know why. He traded that for a snowmobile. He traded that for a trip to British Columbia. He traded that for a moving van. He traded that for a one-day recording contract. He traded that for a year. He traded that to rent a home in Phoenix, Arizona for 1 year. He traded that for an afternoon with Alice Cooper. I don't know. He traded that for a Kiss motorized snow globe, and one guy just had to have it. He traded that for a speaking role in a film. He traded that for a two-story farmhouse. That's a great trade-up. I don't know, I'd call that a farmhouse, but that's not the greatest trade-up. The greatest trade-up was when Jesus Christ came into your life and He took away all your sins and He traded all of your filth, all of your garbage, all of your junk. He traded it for an eternity in heaven. He traded it for the Spirit of God that dwells and lives inside of you, that will give you power to say no to all the attacks of the enemy out there. He gave you a power to stand strong. He gave you the power to be a man of God, a woman of God, to be a man, a husband, a father, an example, a role model, a woman, a mother. That's the greatest trade-up we've ever had. Connor, you made a great trade, buddy. You made a great trade. And you know what? All that chains wrapped around you, you're now free. As we get ready for the communion, we're going to take communion as we end here. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about what Jesus Christ did for us. I want you to think about what He did on the cross when He died and paid the penalty for our sins, and how powerful we were traded up. How wonderful the exchange was that we gave Him all of our rags and all of our dirty laundry and all of our sin and all of our junk, and He gave us righteousness. He opened up heaven's door to us and eternity with living with Him forever and ever and ever. We traded up big time, big time, big time. We remember. The reason we have communion is so we can remember that his body, which is represented by the bread or the cracker, and his blood, which is represented by the grape juice, was used, sacrificed on the cross so that we could be set free. Father, thank you for the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate trade up. Help us, Lord, to not walk in the flesh, but to walk in the power of the Spirit. And Lord, you're amazing because you're not up there scolding us and mad at us and whipping us around. You're saying, hey, come, I'll help you. Hey, let me show you how to walk more in my Spirit. We don't have to run from you because we're afraid of you. We can run to you. We can run to you because you love us so much. So help us now, Lord. Help us now as we remember what you've done. As we ask the Holy Spirit to come. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Come, Holy Spirit. Guide me. Lead me. Come, Holy Spirit, convict me. Challenge me. Change me. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to me, strengthen me, show me. Come, Holy Spirit, enlighten me, empower me, embolden me, equip me. Come, Holy Spirit, motivate me, move on me, own me, possess me, have your way in. Come, Holy Spirit, come and do your work like only you can, like only you can. This is not our table, it's the Lord's table, so if you know Jesus Christ and he's your Lord and Savior, come and partake. You can take on your own, take the cracker and take the juice and talk to the Lord for just a moment. Thank him. Thank him, and then ask him that you might enjoy the fullness of that Holy Spirit.